All right, I have one other quick announcement. Not quick, it's kind of directional regarding what we're going to be doing. And Marta and Piper are going to be handing out pieces of paper. So get up and hand them out. I only made 100 copies, so you're going to have to go like a couple or one or so per family. Girls, you're going to have to go one per family or so. Just kind of pass them down the rows. And here's what I wanted to throw out. Over the next 11 weeks, through March, we're going to be going through the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is an amazing book that really highlights the person of Jesus and who Jesus is. But what it does is it goes back to the Old Testament to do that, to show that Jesus is greater than all these other things that happened in the Old Testament, and how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so what we wanted to do was go through a book. I'm also just passionate about getting people into the Word. And so if you don't have a reading plan as we start 2021, this can be a reading plan for you. And what it is about a chapter a week. So Hebrews 1 is this week. And then there's also supplemental passages that you can read that tie in with Hebrews 1, because there's a ton of references to the Old Testament. And so what the plan is going to be is I'm going to teach on Hebrews 1, talk about it. You'll read it throughout the week, read some of those passages in the Old Testament. And then if you have any questions, if you have anything that hits you, you can email me, dave@otherpeoplematter.org, and then we'll talk about it. Or if you have questions, like this was confusing, hit me up, and then we can clarify some things the next week. So we'll talk about it, you guys will read it, and then we'll go on to the next chapter the week after that. Does that make sense? So 11 weeks leading up to Easter, which is first part of April, we'll be in Hebrews going through the whole thing. And so there's a lot of interesting thing in the book of Hebrews. So before we get started into Hebrews 1, I want you to talk with the person next to you, and I want you to share with them the chore that you hated the most. The chore that you hated the most growing up, or the chore that you hate the most right now. Like the thing that you just hate the most doing at home right now. Go for it. Talk with the person next to you. One or two chores, if you want. All right, let me hear. What are your least favorite chores? Chores that you hate the most?
Vacuuming dishes, laundry.
Wow, see, she's just like vacuuming dishes, laundry. Okay.
Oh, toilets.
Anybody else toilets? Not like cleaning toilets? Okay.
Garbage.
Mopping the floors. Garbage is nice because it's like things are getting out of the house. It's like, oh, freedom. Stinks. Mopping the floors. Okay, anybody else? What else?
Folding laundry.
Why fold it when it just is going to get unfolded? Just like put it in a pile. Yeah. It's all good. Just leave it in the corner. Leave it in the corner of the room on the floor and just pick what you need. It sounds like what Cece does. All right, someone else? Anyone else? Cleaning the shower, hand washing the dishes. Okay, this is for me. This is like therapy for me. I just have to ask this question. How many families have the kids actually clean the dishes after the meal? Raise your hand. Like, where is that? Okay, kids, look around. It's not, you aren't the only one. You aren't the only one. Anything else?
Walking two dogs.
It was a little easier with one dog. Anyone else?
Picking up dog food.
Nice. Well, and I think like in the winter it freezes, so it's a little bit easier, right? Stands out in the snow. Yeah, you can scoop it with the snow. That's all good. One more, a couple more.
Sleeping
Cleaning the house.
Windows.
Cleaning the drains. Windows.
Yeah.
Clean up. Okay, that's a parent one. Clean up. Throw up when everybody gets sick. That's not fun. Well, so for me, like growing up, the chore that I hated the most is actually one that I love the most right now. But the chore that I hated the most growing up was mowing. Because we had an acre of land, and I had this little 20-inch mower, and I had to mow this whole acre of land just by myself. And it wasn't like you think of an acre of land, you think of grass and nice green, you know, just go and mow the lines and you'll be all good. We did not have grass. I grew up in Southern California. We had like a patch of grass. So like 0.001% of my lawn was grass, and the rest was weeds. Weeds and rocks and snakes. Now, the snakes actually didn't bug me back then because there wasn't too many of them. But there was this one rock that every time I mowed, and our soil was really, really rocky, but every time I mowed, I came across this one rock. And it's like this, when you come across the rock, it's like your mower just shakes and it just goes, and the whole, like, it just rattles your entire body. And it would shut off the mower every time. Now you would think, like that first time, as a teenager, the first time I would like take the rock out or get it out of the dirt, and then the next time it would be a lot easier. But no, the next time I ran over that same rock, crunch, and then it stalled the lawnmower. And then my dad said that he would yell at me, and this went on week after week after week after week. Like a couple months, I would do this. I just was like, okay, I'm just going to run over this rock and get it over with. Finally, I decided, you know what? I got to do something about this rock. And so I started to dig around this rock and just like get it out of the ground. And it was hard soil, and I dug. Well, this thing, I started to dig around this rock, and I created this huge hole, and I still did not see the bottom of this rock. I dug, and ended up not being able to get it out of the ground. And the only thing that was up the top of the ground was just a couple inches of rock. But underneath, I had found this huge boulder. I was finally able to unearth this big boulder because my next door neighbor came over with his lawn tractor and we yanked it out of the ground. This thing was ginormous. And I was thinking of that rock this week and thinking of just like the tip of that rock. And when it comes to Jesus, you know, I think about Jesus is there's so much more that we could know about Jesus than we know now. You know, when it comes to, we think we have this little tip of the rock, and we tip of the rock when it comes to Jesus, and it's like, I like this characteristic. But when it comes to Jesus, there is so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. In fact, in John 21, there's this verse that I just find absolutely fascinating. And it says this, there are so many other things we're talking about Jesus. Oh, so many other things that Jesus did. If they were all written down, each of them, one by one, I can't imagine a world big enough to hold such a library of books. And think about that, a big library of books, not being able to contain the works of Jesus, who he is, what he's about. You know, as we go through this book of Hebrews, my prayer is that we would grow in our understanding of Jesus. And grow not just in our understanding in our minds, but grow in our heart, love, and knowledge of Jesus. We were praying last week for the gathering last week, and that was our prayer, that we would grow in our knowledge of Jesus. There is this concern that teachers have, that people in Jewish cultures have, that they get to this place where they think they know it all about God, where they think they know everything. They're like, I've explored everything that I can explore. And I think as followers of Jesus, we can get to that place. We can think, you know what? I know it all. I've heard it all, especially if you grew up in a Christian tradition. But what I've come to realize is I've only scratched the surface. I've only seen the tip of that rock, and there's so much more of Jesus that he wants me to understand and wants me to know. And again, when I say no, it's not our head knowledge, but it's our heart knowledge, growing in affection and love for Jesus. And so we're going to hop into this book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is written to people who are followers of Jesus, people who have given their lives to Jesus, people who at one time were a part of the Jewish tradition, grew up in the Jewish tradition, but came to know Jesus and gave their life to him. However, things got a little rough. Things got difficult. They were being persecuted. They were suffering for following Jesus, which is always going to happen when it comes to following Jesus. You will find times of persecution and suffering. And so when they came across difficulty, they wanted to bail. They wanted to leave their faith in Jesus and go back to their old ways of doing things because they're like, we weren't getting persecuted back then. Things were easy back then, easier back then. And when it came to Jesus, they're like, well, we had good heroes of the faith back in the Old Testament as well with David and Moses and Isaiah and Elijah. What's wrong with those people? And so they were suffering. They wanted to go back. But there was also a group of people that had followed some incorrect thinking when it came to angels. That people were worshiping angels and spiritual beings. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to this group of people, and really talking to them about how much greater Jesus is. And that's what the theme we're going to see throughout the book of Hebrews is Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than anything you can imagine. Jesus is greater than anyone who has gone before or who will ever be. And so I want to read all of Hebrews 1 this morning, and then we're just going to talk about the first couple verses. Hebrews 1 says this, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, I'm going to find the screen. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. The angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of unrighteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Speaking of angels. I love this passage because, to me, it's an amazing, awe-inspiring description of Jesus. It first talks about how God spoke in many ways through many different people, but then said, ultimately, in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. And this is just a little side note. Like, that is an amazing picture of the God of the universe, that he's speaking. What do you do when you're speaking? You desire a relationship with someone. And so from the very beginning, God desires relationship with his people. And all throughout the Old Testament, he's speaking on many different occasions in many different ways, through prophets, through people, through circumstances, through different situations. God is speaking because he desires relationship. But ultimately, he spoke through his Son, Jesus. And then we see in this passage, just this amazing description of Jesus. There's seven words or seven phrases that describe who Jesus is. Now, seven isn't just by a number that the writer just pulled out of the air. Seven throughout Scripture you see is a number of completeness, of perfection. And so the writer of Hebrews, in giving this description of Jesus, is saying, I'm going to give you just this complete description of Jesus, this perfect description of Jesus. And so as we go into this description of Jesus, the question I want to ask you is how would you describe Jesus? How would you describe Jesus? Or even as I go through these attributes or these characteristics of Jesus, is there one that you grab onto and say, wow, I never thought of that? Or wow, that is exactly what I needed to hear today. Because Jesus is more than a man who just walked this earth and did some nice things. And here we see this amazing picture of Jesus. And so what I want to do is just talk about these descriptions, just really quickly. I don't think red is going to be able to be seen. First of all, it says Jesus is an heir. What does it mean to be an heir? An heir is, it says that he's the heir of all things. An heir is someone who is entitled to the property of another or position of another. And so here, first of all, we see that Jesus is the heir of all things, his son whom he appointed the heir of all things. All authority has been given to Jesus by God the Father. All things have been given to him. I think of Matthew 28, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and before he goes up into heaven, he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Now go and make disciples. Jesus, as an heir, has been given all things, received all things from God the Father. It's like if I were to die, I would pass along all things to my children. And so Jesus is the possessor of all things. And this is the amazing thing. Romans 8, and I didn't put this up on the screen, says this. Says, we did not receive, as far as in Jesus, a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ Jesus, provided we suffer with him. We are co-heirs with Christ. Jesus has been given all things as an heir, as a son. He has been given all things, and we, as far as Jesus, have been called it. We have been co-heirs with Christ. Secondly, it says in there that Jesus, through whom God created the world. So he's an heir, but he's also creator. We think of Jesus as being born on Christmas, coming into the world in a manger. But the truth is, he existed long before that. John 1, verses 1 through 3 says this, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing, not anything made that was made. Colossians 1 says this, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. I mean, what a powerful picture. Everything that we can see, everything that we can't see, was created by Jesus. Yes, God spoke the world into existence. God spoke and things appeared. He made what was visible out of things that weren't by speaking. And how did God do this? It says that he did this through his son, Jesus. And so everything in your life, everything in my life, has its beginning in Jesus. And its ultimate purpose is found in Jesus. Goes on to say that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. I mean, you see this amazing sunrise or sunset, the glory of the sun going down, and you know that the sun exists because of the rays that come out of the sun. Jesus is that to God. God in the Old Testament, we see that God came and came to Moses, and Moses said, hey, can you pass by me? I want to see your face. And God says, you know what? You're not going to be able to see my face, because if you see my face, you're going to die. And so God allows himself to go by Moses, but he covers Moses' face. And God, in all of his glory and greatness, passes by Moses. And then Moses comes down off this hill, and the Israelites look at Moses, and his face is just shining because he saw God in all of his glory. You think of Jesus, not just being a man, but God shining in all of his glory. When he was exalted on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was there with Peter and John and James, said he was transfigured and he shone like light. He was bright. This is who Jesus is, the radiance of the glory of God. The brightness, given light of the glory of God. In addition, he is the exact imprint of God. If you want to know who God is and what he looks like and what he's about, it says, look at Jesus. John 14:9, Jesus said this when he was said, when someone asked him, show us the Father. Jesus said this, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so often we think like, what is God like? What is he all about? What is his characteristics about? And throughout scripture, it says that if you want to see God, you want to know what he's like, look at Jesus. Jesus, the one who was full of grace and truth, the one who was compassionate, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Jesus, the one who is all powerful. If you want to know who God is like, look at Jesus. He's so powerful that the next characteristic that we see is he is sustainer. How do you spell sustainer?
A-I-N-E-R.
It says he upholds the world in the palm of his hand. Not only did he create the world, but he's holding it in the palm of his hand right now. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Think about it. Think about your life. Think about what you're going through. Think about things that you see in this world. Jesus is holding it all together. The universe that exists all around us, Jesus is holding that all together. Your life, my life, the things that are existing, Jesus is holding that all together. And you might be thinking, well, my life is pretty cruddy. Jesus is holding it together? Well, the truth is, you're here today. He's not done with you. He's holding your life. He has your life in the palm of his hand. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give life and life abundantly. And the good news is that you might be surrounded by a bunch of things that are falling apart in your life, but the truth is Jesus is with you in the midst of that, holding you, giving you life and breath and everything else. Jesus is the one who holds our life, sustains our life. That breath that you breathe right there is the very breath that Jesus gave you. He gave you the beginning of your life, and he gives you the breath every single day of your life. He holds your life in the palm of your hands. In addition, he is the one who purifies us. It says that he purifies us from all sin. And this is an amazing picture, and I talked about this when we were singing. He's the one who came to bear our sins on his shoulders so that we can be made whiter than snow. That's something that we can't do for ourselves, but Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, the one who existed before all time, came as a human being, came as a person, lived a sinless life, went to the cross for you and I, and suffered the punishment that we deserve. And because of his punishment, we are given life if we put our faith in him. He's the one who not just forgives us a little bit, but wipes out all of our sins if we put our faith in him. And then the last thing, that Jesus is exalted. He's seated at the right hand of God. Right now, you see in Mark 16 that Jesus, when he was taken up to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. That's where he is right now, being worshipped forever and ever and ever. And so when it comes to Jesus, this is who Jesus is. This is who he is. This is what he's done. This is what he's doing right now. He's holding the whole earth in the palm of his hands. He's giving life and breath. He's worshiping. He's being worshiped forever and ever and ever. Jesus isn't this 8-pound, 6-ounce baby born in a manger. No, he is so much bigger than that, so much greater. He is creator, sustainer, the one who has purified us, the one who's holding us. This is Jesus. This is the one we worship. And then, frankly, the truth is, as we read in Hebrews, all of life is about Jesus. He's the one who created everything. He's the one that everything is created for. And so he is the one to be given all of our lives. This is what life is all about. This is where we find our utmost fulfillment. It has always been and always will be about Jesus. You think about it. 100 years before you were born, people were talking about Jesus. Thousands of years before, people were talking about Jesus. 100 years after you die, thousands of years after you die, people will still be talking about Jesus. I mean, that just blows me away. And I think when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to our lives, we have to get a proper perspective on Jesus. We have to remember that his kingdom is eternal. As we see things come and go in our lives, we must remember that he is the one who is eternal. He is the one who is everlasting. And so what does this mean for our lives? What does this mean for you and I? As we read through Hebrews, there is this amazing two phrases that go back and forth. It says, Jesus is greater than blank, in this case, angels. So then there's this warning. And I think that the warning for us today is Jesus is greater than anything in this world. So why would we give our lives to anything else? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you put your faith completely in Jesus? Have you jumped in with both feet in following Jesus? It's not about just dipping your toe into following Jesus. It's about completely surrendering to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the only one who's deserving of all of your life, every aspect of your life. The other thing that I think about when I see this picture of Jesus is I look around this room and there are so many problems and so many things that people are going through. There's so many situations that people find themselves in where they're over their head. And the thing that I think about so often is we can't minimize our problems. Your problems, my problems, things that we're going through, they're big. I don't want to just say, well, just make them a little bit smaller. No, they're big. They're a big deal. They're a big deal in your life. They'll be a big deal this week. And so how do we approach those problems? How do we deal with those things that come into our lives? I would say instead of minimizing our problems, we need to maximize our view of Jesus. When problems arise, we need to get a better view of Jesus because then our problems pale in comparison to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when you come across issues this week, let us do what Hebrews 12 says. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Not just this small view of Jesus, but this big view of Jesus. Because the one who created you is the one who will hold you. The one who has led you thus far will continue to lead you into life. The one who created you will give you the peace deep down in your heart. And I'm not saying it won't be easy. It will be difficult. But in the midst of those times, we have to look to the one who is so much greater. Because I go back to the beginning. I go back to what I said about God speaking. God desires a relationship with each and every one of us. But it's only through Jesus that we can have this relationship. It's only through him. We put our faith in him. And it's more than just a covering of sin, even though that is huge. It's a restored relationship with the God of the universe, who loves you, who is for you, who walks with you. And so this morning, what aspect of Jesus are you drawn to? And how does that impact your life? For me, I keep coming back to the sustainer word. Like, okay, God, Jesus, I just need you to sustain me today. Give me today exactly what I need. Hold my life because I feel like my life is out of control. And so I want to pray. And as I pray, as we go into a time of worship, I just want you to think which aspect is God highlighting to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. What aspect of Jesus may be surprising? Or what is the one thing that you needed to hear? Jesus, I praise you. I praise you that you are bigger, frankly, than our imagination. You're bigger than we could ever think of. But I also thank you, Jesus, that you're personal, that you're close, that you know exactly what we need, that you aren't distant, but that you walk with us. You lead us and you guide us. I thank you, Father, that through your Son, Jesus, our sins are washed away. We're made clean. Thank you, Jesus, that your kingdom is eternal. You are everlasting. That things come and go, but you remain steady and steadfast. We worship you, Jesus.